If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be sharing from 2 Peter chapter 1, but before I do, I want to touch on one verse real quick. Let me give you a little bit of background here. I'm participating in a men's study thing at another church, and when we were sitting around last evening, I was listening to some of the theology that was being shared amongst the men. It was just 18 men in this room talking, and you know, one person would be sharing one thing, and then one of the men spoke up and says, "Well, it's all grace, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast." And he went on to encourage this person that it's just completely grace. It has nothing to do with you. It's all the Lord's grace. It's not of anything that you can do, or it's just simply 100% grace. And then he went on to explain how when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that all our sins were yet in the future. And so therefore, when Jesus died for our sins, he died for all our sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, we just need to accept this gift, that it's all of grace. Well, I want to touch on this a little bit, but I want to first go to that verse that he quoted and maybe put it in a little bit of light, because the fact of the matter is, yes, by grace we are saved, but we need to understand what grace is if we're going to be saved. We can't turn grace into something that it's not and think that now we're going to be saved. We need to understand how grace works in our life if grace is in fact going to save us. Because it is grace, but we need to understand what grace is. Now, two of the things I like to always point out about grace is, one, Paul in one place speaks about how he is not going to frustrate the grace of God. Now, when Paul turns around and says he's not going to frustrate the grace of God, he's telling us that it is possible for a believer to frustrate God's grace. And so if you're frustrating God's grace, and if you're saved by grace, I'm inclined to think that frustrated grace is not going to save you. And then in another place, Paul, praying to the Lord about a certain thing in his life, the Lord told him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." Anything that's sufficient is adequate. But if it's sufficient and adequate, it also means that it's not limitless, that you can't exhaust it. And the example that I usually like to use with that, if I know somebody needs to go to Miami, I can give you my car, I can fill up the gas tank, and I can say to you, the gas in my tank is sufficient to get you to Miami. That if you want to go to Miami, take the car, the tank's full, it'll get you there. But if you want to take my car and drive everywhere else first, you will exhaust the gas before you get to Miami. And if you don't get to Miami, it's not because you didn't have enough gas. It's because you didn't take advantage of the gas to do what you should have done. It is true, for by grace ye are saved, for by grace you are set free, for by grace your eyes are open. Everything that God gives us is by his grace. It is nothing that we deserve. That's why it's called grace. It is a favor that God gives to those. God wants to give his grace, but God gives his grace to those who are hungering and thirsting for his grace. He doesn't waste his grace on people who have no regard for his grace. But God will give grace. God will actually multiply his grace unto us. What Paul is saying here in Ephesians, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is the gift of God." So what is it that is really the gift? The gift that God has given us is he has given us faith to receive his grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. Picture God's grace is being up there like in a big water tower, and we want to get that water down to us. And what brings that grace down to us? Grace through faith. Faith allows God's grace to flow through us. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Faith is not of yourself. Faith is something that God gives to you when you are being presented with the truth of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and that hearing the word of the Lord. We see in the scriptures that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching for men to be saved. the foolishness for somebody to turn around and proclaim the things of God to somebody else. And when somebody will hear that and be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life, God will give them faith. God will stir up their hearts to be able to do what it says, receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. The reason you're not saved, if you're not saved, is because you haven't loved the truth. You loved your sin. And if you're going to get saved, then you need to receive from God a love for His truth that you might be saved. You receive that by recognizing it as truth and accepting the faith that comes with hearing it with a resolve of heart that I'm going to be faithful to what I'm hearing. We receive from God the ability to commit to the truth. Love is commitment. You can't turn around and say that you love anything or anybody if you're not willing to be committed to it. And there isn't anybody in this room that can commit themselves to God's word without God empowering them to do it. And that empowerment comes to us as a seed of faith that God gives us when we hear His word. We need to respond to God's word by saying, yes, that is true. Yes, that is exposing my sins. Yes, that is convicting me of something in my life. And when we respond to God and we acknowledge God, then God gives us grace, not so we can just go to heaven. He gives us grace so that we can get free from our sins. You got sin in your life? You're wrestling with sin? You want to get rid of it? There's only one way to overcome sin. That is by the grace of God. That grace of God was secured for us through the death of Jesus Christ by the shedding of His blood. Because the wages of sin, the legality of sin in your life, is that it has a right to keep you in bondage. It has a right to keep you captive. It has the authority to work death in your life. Because you chose to love it more than you chose to love God. And there is only one way to break the power of sin in your life. That is the grace of God. But you receive that grace. You are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So tonight, as I share this with you, I want to encourage you that if you still are wrestling something in your life and you want to be set free, or if you want to have more of what God has to offer to you, then you need to receive by faith the grace that will set you free. But it's by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I want to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to just look at a few aspects here. Now, part of what we're going over at this men's group is about being called of God. Let me pause here and take a moment to pray before I go further. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, for Your anointing. Lord, not that I deserve it, but Lord, I pray for Your anointing, for Your glory, for Your name's sake. Lord, that the Lamb might receive His reward, and that He died to set captives free. He came to seek that which was lost. And Lord, I pray tonight for Your Spirit to be here to convince the hearts of the besetting sins, of the doubt, of the areas of justifications, of the pride, of the lust, whatever it is, Lord, that is a hindrance. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that You would convict them of these things as being exceedingly sinful before You, Lord, and a destructive hindrance in their own life. But more importantly, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would persuade them of the reality of Your promise, that You came to set the captives free, that You came offering life. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, that You quicken Your words. Lord, let it be sharp. Let it pierce the hearts. I pray that all those that would desire it, Lord, that You would let it take root in their heart and bring forth fruit in them. I ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm a believer that Christianity is one of the most distorted religions in the world today. It's evident by all the different doctrines and all the different denominations and all the different churches. And Peter, when he starts off here, Peter says, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's noteworthy that Peter is addressing those who have received like precious faith. Not every Christian shares the same faith. And again, it's not really something that's of themselves. It's very clear here. Peter says, to them that have obtained this precious faith, this gift of God, whereby their eyes were opened to the reality of who God is and what His plan and call was for their life. And therefore, God in His grace and His mercy has given them precious faith. The ability to now live a life that is going to please God. Again, they that come to God must come to Him by faith, believing that He is, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. But now God's given you faith if you receive His word. He's given you ability now to be pleasing unto God. And that's precious, especially if your life has been one that's been a life of offense to God. Now in verse 2 it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now what I want to point out here is that word knowledge is an interesting Greek word. It's translated as knowledge. But it's not the same knowledge if you go down to verse 5. It says, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. See that word knowledge there in verse 5? That word knowledge in verse 5 is a different word than the word knowledge here. The word knowledge in verse 5 speaks about facts, science, information. But the word knowledge in verse 2 is an action word. It means to do something. A more accurate translation would have been acknowledging. Acknowledging. The same word is translated in 2 Timothy. In meekness instructing those that oppose Himself. At pre-adventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, that verse is speaking the same thing. That in meekness, we are to be instructing those that oppose themselves. How are they opposing themselves? They're sinning. They're continuing in their sin. They're continuing to govern their own lives, to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They're not open to the instruction of God. They just want to do what's right in their own eyes. And so God has said that we are to send forth preachers to instruct those who are opposing themselves by living a life of sin. At pre-adventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's an action. In Titus 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So again, when we go back to verse 2 of Peter, because again, what's the real importance of this verse? If we go back to Ephesians, for by grace ye are saved. Nobody is going to be saved from their sins. Nobody is going to escape the judgment of hell. Nobody's going to be set free from the bondages except by the grace of God. But you're going to receive that grace by faith, by acknowledging God's word. Now, if somebody were to walk into the room here and we didn't say hi to that person, we all might know that that person walked into the room, but unless we turn and we acknowledge that person with an interaction with that person, we have knowledge of them, but the acknowledging of them is something different. What Peter is telling us here is grace and peace be multiplied unto you by acknowledging God. By acknowledging God. How do you acknowledge God? Well, you acknowledge Him for who He is. He is God. There is no other God. Everything that is created by God. Everything that is in this world is God. All souls are God. Everybody here belongs to God. You're either pleasing God by faith and walking in His grace, or you are offending God in your sins and walking in danger of His judgments. That's the bottom line. Now, if you were saved by grace, then you want to have grace multiplied in your life. And I love this verse because Peter doesn't say, God's grace and peace be added unto you. He says, God's grace and peace be multiplied unto you through your acknowledging God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I usually do just a simple thing of addition. 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 2 is 6. 6 plus 2 is 8. But if you go into multiplication, you go 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is 256. And that's usually where I stop going through the multiplication table. But the whole purpose of that is just to show that it's the Holy Spirit of God that says, I will multiply not only my grace, but my peace to those who will acknowledge me. Listen, it is a hard life to live a life of sin. It is a hard life to live in darkness. Amen. Sin has torment. It might give you moments of temporary gratification, but afterwards, it leaves you worse off than you were before. That's not the way the Lord works with those who acknowledge Him. When we come to God, we acknowledge that He is God and that we have sinned against Him. And we humble ourselves and we confess our sins and we receive His truth. And His truth is a light unto our path. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a revealing of God's will of how we are to be and how we are to serve Him and how we are to walk with Him and have communion with Him. And truth is a wonderful thing. Truth sets free. But sadly, there are a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of doctrines out there that aren't truth. They are leavened. They are polluted. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into liberty unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are those which would pervert the gospel. The only thing that sets anybody free is truth, pure truth. And the truth is that there is one God, and one Lord, and one Savior, Jesus Christ. And that He can save to the uttermost those who by faith will accept the atonement that He has for them. But you accept that by surrender to Him, by acknowledging who He is and who you are and what you have done. And when we acknowledge God in truth, He will in fact multiply His grace and peace unto you. So where does that lead us? Well, verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge, again, it's this word is the acknowledging. Through the acknowledging of Him that called us unto glory and virtue. I get so frustrated when I hear people want to preach the gospel about heaven and hell. Because the fact of the matter is there's heaven and hell on earth. Amen. I know because I lived in hell on earth. And I know because I've had moments of heavenly bliss on earth with God. Moments of incredible peace and fellowship and joy where God just flooded me with His presence. There is nothing greater than God's presence and God's anointing. Nothing. Here it's very clear that the call of God is that He's called us to glory and virtue. And don't let anybody tell you that that's after you die. He's called you to glory and virtue right now, right here. Amen. Yes. Paul in Galatians tells us that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Right here, right now, this moment is the present. We exist on a razor edge of time. We don't live in the past. I can't do nothing about the past. I'm not in the future. My life exists on this razor edge of the present and time. And this is where God saves me. This is where God delivers me. This is where He multiplies His grace. This is where He floods His peace. Right here, right now, in the present. And if you do not have the faith to receive the blessings of God in the present, how can you entertain faith that He's going to deliver you from hell? We walk with God now. He delivers now. Today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's the moment. It's here. It's now. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There isn't anything that God is withholding from His people. The problem is we don't have it because, one, we don't have faith, or two, our hearts are double. We want God, but we still want the world. We sit on the fence. One of the guys last night told a little tale, I guess you could call it, about the Lord coming to get His people. And all the God's people were on one side of the fence, and all the devil's people were on the other side of the fence, but there were a few people sitting on the fence. And so God says, all right, all my people come with me. And all the people on the one side of the fence with Him, and the devil says, okay, all my people come with me. And all the people on the other side went over. And the guy sitting on the fence didn't move. And the devil said to him, come on, let's go. And he says, well, we haven't decided that we're going with you. We're on the fence. And the devil said, but I own the fence. You know, it's a little tale, but the fact of the matter is, if you're in indecision with Jesus Christ, trust me, you're not on God's side. Indecision is a decision to not receive the truth. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses, that through the divine power of God, who has given us all things according to life and godliness, who's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I preach the gospel this way, that you can be a man of God. You can be a woman of God. That you can be free from your sins. That you can be a partaker of the divine nature, meaning the nature that was in Jesus Christ Himself when He was here on earth, as He walked, as He pleased the Father, as He did the things that gave glory unto God, that nature can be worked into you by the faith of God, working in you through the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, because of the blood. You have not been called to heaven. You've been called to be holy. You've been called to be Christ-like. And God has given us everything that we need here and now today to answer the call of God. You've been called to glory and virtue. You haven't been called to shame. You're in shame because you live the life of sin. But you're not alone. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And thank God that it's not up to us to try and bridge the gap back to God to somehow make it right, because there's no way we can make it right other than receiving God's grace by acknowledging through faith His will, His truth about our condition, His position, and the call that He has for us, which begins with this. Repent. Repent. Well, repentance is a turning away from sin. I have seen it in so many churches, in so many quote-unquote believers' lives. People repent from a life of addiction, a life of immorality or whatever, but they never really returned to God what was God's. When Jesus was tempted one time about paying taxes, He asked for a coin. He says, whose image is on the coin? They said, well, Caesar's. And Jesus said very simple, well then give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's. Everybody in this room, even though we look differently, everyone in this room is created in the image of God. We bear the image of God. We don't bear the image of Caesar, we bear the image of God. We were created to be the glory of God. We have been called to glory and to virtue. And you repent not just when you turn away from things that are wrong. You repent when you return to God what is God, which is you. Know you not that you were bought with a price, that your body is the temple of God? That you have been called to glory and to virtue here, today, now. And by faith, you embrace that. You receive the grace of God to be who God called you to be. It's not in your own strength. It is in the power of God. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that that matter of sin can be atoned for. I don't care what the sin is. God purchased his church with his blood. He broke the power of sin to those who by faith will receive his grace. Grace and peace be multiplied by acknowledging what Jesus Christ did for you. And you acknowledge that when you humble yourself and you return to God and you give God back what is rightfully his, which is all you are, all you have. Which is why the greatest commandment of God is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, because all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy strength, and all thy substance is the Lord's anyway. Give it back to him. Honor him. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, not just sensual lust, covetousness. You know, we are so distracted from what God has called us to in this day and age because there are just so many things to covet. We're just not content. We're not at peace unless we have this or we have that. It's the cares of this world, the wants of this world, that causes the Word of God to be choked out in the life of the believer. I often talk about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, David wasn't making a profession that because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't have any wants. Because you got to look at David's life. David's life was he committed adultery. He committed murder. He got prideful and counted the people and brought a judgment upon the land. 70,000 people died as a consequence of his pride and wanting to count his people. They weren't his people. They were God's people. And I am convinced that David in his old age stepped back and looked at what happened. And David said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His statement was simply, I shall not permit myself to want outside what the Lord has for me. Because every time David wanted outside what God had for him, it brought death, it brought destruction, it brought ruin. To the point where David realized that, you know, Lord, I need restoration. Which, of course, we get to that point in the psalm. He restores my soul. He tears me down in order to build me up. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And this is where we have to come with the Lord. Understand that God has a call on all of us to glory and virtue. There isn't one person in this room that doesn't have the ability to be a man or woman of God. The question is, do you have the heart to accept the grace of God, to answer the call to glory and virtue? And the heart that accepts it is the heart that humbles itself and receives a love for the truth that it might be saved. Verse 5 is an interesting verse, and it goes through seven different things here, and I just want to touch on these real quick. And besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. There's an instruction there. Give diligence to add to your faith. Meaning, you got faith, for by grace you're saved through faith. You got faith. You got to add something to that faith. Now I want to take you to the end of verse 10. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now to me, this is an incredible promise that God has given us. If you add to your faith, give diligence to add to your faith, the things we're going to go to, then here's the promise that Peter is telling us. You will never fall. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians, and I met a lot of people that have gone through the loop, through the cycle, around and around and around. You get jailhouse religion or whatever, you repent, you get right, you want to do the right thing, but then once again you get back in the same situation, boom, the same thing happens again. Listen, there's a remedy to sin. That is the grace of God, and that is faith. And we need to make sure that we really do receive grace, not just some blind favor of God that he's not going to see the issues in our life, but the grace of God that changes the issues of our life by our faithfulness to his word and our receiving what he has for us. By grace, you are saved. You are set free. You are changed. You become a partaker of all that God has for you by faith. But Peter turns around and says, but give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? In the context, it's basically recognizing what is right and doing what is right. Virtue is doing the right thing because it is the right thing. See, a lot of times people will do the right thing because somebody's watching. A lot of times somebody will do the right thing because it's profitable. It's going to bless them. Or like, well, I will pay my tithe because God's going to open the storehouses of heaven and pour out upon me a blessing that I cannot contain. Well, let me tell you, at that point, you're no longer doing it out of virtue. You're doing it because you want something for yourself. The first thing that God says to you, if you want to have grace and peace multiplied unto you by your acknowledging God, then make sure that you add to your faith your belief in God, your belief in His Son Jesus Christ. Add to your faith virtue. Realize that God has called you to do the right thing because it is the right thing. Not because it's going to make you popular, not because it's convenient, not because it's going to win you respect, because most of the time doing the right thing is going to cause tribulation and anguish to come upon you. People are going to hate you when you do the right thing, and they don't. But we aren't called to be pleasing God with eye service. We're called to be pleasing God from the heart by recognizing there is a right, and we're going to do it. Therefore, add to your faith virtue. You need to accept the fact that there are right things that you need to be doing. And that means if you know there are wrong things that you're doing, repent. Repent. But there isn't anybody in this room that knows everything that God says is right for us to be doing. Which is why the very next thing it says, therefore, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and knowledge. And this knowledge is facts. It is details. If you really do want to grow in God, you really want to receive the fullness that God has to you, then you have a responsibility then to add to your faith knowledge. What is the right thing? What is it that God wants of me? Paul, writing to Timothy, says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, meaning rightly applying the word of truth. Hell is going to be full of theologians. People who have been dividing the truth, got all sorts of big fancy words about scripture and truth and theology, but all they did was divide it up into scientific terms and segments, but they never applied it. You know, it's when you acknowledge God by acknowledging His will, by giving your life to do it, that it sets you free. So we need to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue. Do the right thing is the right thing to do. And to virtue, add knowledge. And then it says temperance, self-control, discipline. Because you're going to be put in situations where your faith is going to be tried. Peter tells us that himself. Beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you. Know you not that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold? Now listen. I've had times in my life where I was tempted. I was taken to situations and I failed. And I will tell you the consequences of failing. It is shame and it is humiliation. But I also have been through situations where I have gone through fiery trials. And I kept myself trusting God. And God brought me through the trial. And believe me, it is more precious than gold to see that God was able to take my feet out of the miry pit and set them upon a rock and give me a victory. Not in my own strength, but in that the fact that God multiplied His grace unto me and gave me the ability to be an overcomer. I mean, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin is not to overcome you. You read all of Romans 6, and Romans 6 is very clear. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If sin is having dominion over you, it's because Jesus Christ isn't. Amen. If Jesus Christ has dominion over you, then His grace and peace is multiplied on you because you're acknowledging Him, and sin cannot rule your life. And in Romans, Paul tells us, don't you know that when you yield your body as instruments unto sin, what was the reward of that? You had nothing but shame. But now that you have received the truth and you know the call of God in your life and you serve God, now you work under righteousness and you have fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And I love that verse where Paul brings it that way. You yield your members as instruments of righteousness, doing the right thing because it is the right thing. You've got the knowledge of God's will. You've disciplined your life to yield yourself to God by His grace, by His strength, who has empowered you and have brought forth holiness in your life. The end, everlasting life. It's a path. It's a process. Paul puts it this way in Corinthians, that he who hath delivered us and doth deliver us and will deliver us. We are on a path of learning to serve God and honor God and give Him the glory that God can complete the work that He wants to do in our life. To make us men and women of God. To make us Christ-like. Now you got the temperance. You got the self-control. He says, therefore, add to your temperance patience. And patience isn't just the ability to wait for me to get done preaching, or the ability to wait for a bus that isn't on time. Patience is the ability to go through the fiery trial or the temptation and to trust God in a situation where you know you have no control, no ability. All you can do is be in that situation and be still and be quiet and wait to see the salvation of God. Because you're not going to take the matters in your own hand. You're not going to sin. You know what is right. You know what God's called you to. And therefore, knowing the will of God, you keep yourself subjected and you patiently wait upon God to answer and move on your behalf. Well, how do you get patience? Tribulation works patience. Because tribulation is that fiery trial which is going to prove whether or not your faith, your belief is the real thing. Tribulation works patience. And patience, when you yield yourself to it and trust God, brings forth experience. You experience God moving on your behalf in the here and the now. And if you have experienced God being your God, it gives you hope, and hope makes you not ashamed. That's the whole verse. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. And experience, hope that causes you not to be ashamed. And that what brings me back to the question. If you have not experienced God's faithfulness and being your God and setting you free from your sin and working in your life and changing you, what right do you have to hope that He's going to save you from hell? God is the God of the living. After your patience, you add godliness. Godliness is God-likeness, Christ-likeness. You say you have faith. You say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John says it this way. Everybody who believes that when the Lord comes that they're going to be caught up, that they purify themselves even as He is pure. That they endeavor to be like Christ here and now. John says that if we walk in the light of His word and the knowledge of His will as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. You're to be godly. I mean, that's the very thing that He brought up there. He says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is no reason for us not being like Christ other than choosing not to be like Christ. I didn't originate the saying, but I say it all the time. You're as holy as you want to be. That means you can be as holy as you want to be. And I want to be as holy as the grace of God can make a sinner. Amen. Which means I need to acknowledge God. But again, this is the fifth attribute that Peter is saying to the church, those who obtain like precious faith. We're not talking somebody who's caught up in another Jesus, another gospel, or another spirit. We're talking about those who believe in the true God, the true Jesus, who obtain like precious faith. The exhortation is, you believe, you do well. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. Be like the Son of God, walked as he walked. That's the purpose of God's grace in your life. Back in 1 Peter, Peter wrote it this way. Seeing, therefore, that you have purified your soul by obeying the truth through the Spirit, see then that you love one another fervently with pure hearts by obeying his truth through his Spirit. After godliness, we're to add to our life brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness is just simply that we don't render evil for evil. We get in situations where we're going to be ridiculed, we're going to be mocked, and we respond with kindness. And that's a real hard thing, to bless those that curse you, to turn the cheek to those that would smite you on one side. But believe it or not, that's what God's called you to do. A lot of times we want to turn around and we want to curse the person back. And you can't do that. You need to exercise brotherly kindness. And above brotherly kindness is charity. These seven things are the things that Peter tells us that we are to add to our faith. Charity. Charity isn't just love. Charity is a love that is governed by the Spirit and Word of God. It's righteous love. Paul tells us that if we have charity, we'll never fail. Charity doesn't fail. That's the proof that Adam didn't have charity. He didn't have righteous love in his life. Adam failed. He ate of the forbidden fruit. The Spirit of God left that temple of Adam. Adam died. Adam failed. And this is where I want to bring out. See, what God says that he wants to offer us is the ability to love him again. When we humble ourselves and we receive from God a love for the truth. You know, that's the gift that comes with faith. We need to receive from God the ability to love his truth. And that begins with acknowledging we haven't loved his truth. But if we receive a love for the truth that we might be saved, then God brings us to the point where we can begin to abound in all these areas and the fruits of God can be developed in our life and we can be who God called us to, glory and virtue, partakers of the divine nature. Don't let the gospel be reduced in your heart that somehow God's just going to forgive me and I'm going to go to heaven. Remember, I told you, let's go to the end of verse 10 there. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And it's not just that you don't fall into sin or temptation or something again. He goes on to verse 11 to tell us what that is. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abundantly. Straight and narrow is the path that leads to life. It's a difficult passage. It's a narrow passage. But it's a difficult, narrow passage to the carnal man. Because the carnal man wants to hang on to all his wants. He wants to be a friend of the world. He wants to govern his own life. And therefore, it becomes very difficult for that man to inherit the kingdom of God. It is necessary that that man has to be taken to the valley of the shadow of death in order to learn to walk paths of righteousness. He needs to learn that he has to answer the call of Jesus Christ to pick up his cross and deny himself. Amen. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and affections thereof. There is a God, and we are all his creatures. Jesus is Lord. Whether or not you are serving him as Lord does not in any way take away from Jesus Christ being Lord. He is Lord. Because he is Lord, you will one day bend your knee before him and give an account for your life. Why you neglected so great a salvation that you might become a partaker of the divine nature. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is so wide, it is an abundant entrance. I've used the example before that you could take every man, woman, and child since the beginning of time and put them side by side, stretch out arms, fingertip to fingertip, and you could walk them right into the kingdom of heaven. The entrance into God's kingdom is abundant because it was God who, with his blood, purchased that entrance. To those who would receive his grace by faith, faithfulness. Now, I'm going to bring it back just real simple. I know that there are people here who really don't know Jesus Christ. You know about him. You heard about him. But you don't know him. You haven't really experienced him. You might have been a recipient of some of his mercies because the Lord is merciful. He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any is perished. God has still for a season extended the opportunity for people to repent, to get right. And I just want to make it real simple and real clear that now is the time of salvation. Now is the time when the Lord delivers. The more you put it off, you're still the person on the fence. You cannot have faith for the future. You have to have faith for the moment. God's chosen the foolishness of preaching for men to be saved because preaching is the time when the Spirit of God is here. I am one of the most unqualified persons to be preaching. But it has nothing to do with my qualifications. It has to do with who he is. It has to do with his Spirit and his Word. It has to do with his blood. The promise of God is this simple. He will multiply his grace in your life if you will humble yourself and acknowledge him as your God. And not only that, there are people here that are hurting. There are people here that don't have peace. It's not just grace. God will multiply his grace and his peace by our acknowledging him. Yes. One of my favorite verses is the simple verse where the Lord says, "Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. I dwell with the contrite. I dwell with them, the humble ones, to revive the broken." That's the only way we can come to the Lord, is contrite, broken, acknowledging that we have sinned against the Holy God. And the only remedy for sin is to come before the King and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But give all diligence to add to that faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, virtue. Make it your purpose to grow in knowledge. Settle it in your heart that you're going to be disciplined. You're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing. You're going to trust God. You're going to be patient when the trials and the temptations come. That even though the world's being the way they are, you're going to still be Christ-like. You're going to be godly. And you're going to go beyond the first mile to the second mile, and you're going to have brotherly kindness. And you're going to let God bring forth a love in you that is a righteous love. Because if you do this, you're never going to fall. I am so tired of falling. I don't have time for falling anymore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that tonight you would multiply your grace and your peace to whosoever, to everyone who will humble themselves and acknowledge you for who you are. Lord, you are our God. You are our Creator, Jesus. You are our Savior. There is no other name given whereby we must be saved. Father, nobody can come to you and acknowledge Jesus except you draw them. Lord, draw those that are willing to be saved. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us by faith to receive this grace that we might be saved. In your name, Jesus. Amen.